good morning. Good to see all of you. I just want to say right at the beginning, last week we had the beautiful blessing of having Pastor Becky with us. Can we just appreciate? Yeah, I'm going to consistently try to bring in voices of friends and other pastors in the area so that we can always have a diversity of the ability for God to kind of share his revelation with us, right? So Pastor Becky, she comes in, consummate professional. You want to talk about somebody that knows how to communicate, somebody that knows how to handle the word of God. There was some challenge, yeah, right? And so having her come in with humor and all that, she is extraordinary. And so knowing that she is an incredibly godly woman and know that she can lead us so well, I'm going to consistently bring in my friends from around the region so that you are going to be blessed. I need us to always remember we are actually one big family, right? It doesn't matter what name is on the outside of the building. We are children of God, and that makes us family together. And so it's really beautiful. And I get it. We don't all see everything the same way. We don't all have the same opinions about stuff. We don't all have the same types of churches, right? But how beautiful that we can, at the foot of the cross, be unified, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, yeah? Super good stuff. So a couple things, announcements for you. Number one, right after the service, if you've been here 6 months or less, I would love to shake your hand, have my team meet you. We're not going to keep you for too long. We obviously have a turnaround with another service there, but we would love to meet you upstairs. So if you go upstairs, there's going to be introducing Bridgeway signs that will direct you on where to go. It's very easy, very simple to find us. So right after the service, head on up there. The other thing is that we sent out some notifications to you recently. Might have felt a little bit like spamming. It was not. What we talked to you about was that lately there have been some scamming things going on. Now, you may get those from your bank. You may get those from different businesses talking about people trying to take advantage of other people. So here's the thing. That was not just a spam email out to you. That is something that's going on in our church right now. And here's why. For years, our staff has been targeted by scammers of people pretending to be me. Hey, will you help me out? And I'm jammed in a meeting. They're lying, pretending to be me. So it's so much that our staff kind of laughs about it. And Lance, you're asking for something again. And, you know, here's the problem. Now you're getting targeted. And it's not from internal leaks on our side. It's that if you've ever posted anything online attached to us, they track back and look for your email. And then they end up reaching out. So we actually had a very, very amazing couple. There's probably not two nicer people on the planet. They thought they were interacting with me. And they lost a lot of money because this scammer pretended to be me. Now, here's what I want to tell you, that we're not playing around with this. You want to talk about ticking me off? Hurt the congregation. And I just don't know who to punch, right? I haven't figured out who it is yet. But my thing is this. Here at Bridgeway, there's one area that we have pretty well dialed very cleanly, and that is anything to do with finances. We have so many checks and balances. Everything is above board. Everything is clean. So if anything about finances, oh, hey, someone's going to email you and ask you. No. There better be a clear line, and you should be able to verify with someone that you know in leadership if anyone ever asks anything of you, right? I'm not going to personally go in there and ask you to do something for me if it's not through the right channels. So here's the deal. Even our bank was like, hey, we're getting hit by scammers from another area, and it's just a lot out there. Can we please be vigilant? Double check everything going on because they're going to try to take advantage of your trust. And that's the hard part, that bad guys don't always have great ethics. I don't know if you knew this, but they will do stuff that's totally unfair. And so I don't want you hurt, so please verify everything that is coming through. We would never ask you to do anything under the cover of darkness, right? So we're gonna be pretty well clear with you. The last thing, this is a season of invitation. You're in the year of invitation at Bridgeway. This is the season to invite people you care about. We got a harvest party on Thursday. Easiest ask ever if they have kids. Hey, why don't you come to my church? We're just gonna have fun. We're gonna walk around, no pressure. You can meet, oh, the pastor's walking around. All those guys are out there walking around. And we can just greet your friends and the kids can have a blast. That is an easy on-ramp for people to be around church. which is super nice without having to have too much of that pressure. We have Christmas coming up. That's a time to invite. I'm gonna be talking next week here on the pulpit. I'm gonna be talking about one of the most famous stories of all the Bible, and we're gonna have a blast. So I would encourage you to invite friends and family, because usually you're like, hey, I would love you to meet my pastor, and then I'm not here. You're like, come on, man. Are you gonna be there or not? So anyway, next week I am here talking on an incredible story of scripture, so I encourage you to invite your friends and family, coworkers, stuff like that. All right, that is it. How about you take out your Bibles and the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door? As you walked in, there was a pamphlet that was given to you, and there's a fill in the blank there that I'm gonna draw your attention to very quickly. We have a lot to cover, but it's not a long intro. Also, you're gonna need a Bible. It's much more entertaining to follow along in scripture, because then you get to see where I'm messing around and where it's legit, all right? You can always keep me accountable by watching me in the scriptures and walk through what I'm commenting on. But I wanna begin our time together with one simple concept, and it's this. Have you ever seen somebody get saved that you said, no way? Right? Right? It might have been you. Yep. It might have been you. All right. Where, like, from a human standpoint, you're like, no way that person's going to become a Christian. They were so anti-Christian. They were so anti, oh, you know what? My science defeats your Bible. You know, whatever it was. Could have been an intellectual tension, whatever it was. But you go, they're never going to become a Christian. And then they do. And you're like, what? Okay. I can't imagine a better biblical example than Paul the Apostle, right? I mean, that guy killed Christians for a living. And you're like, how in the world is that guy gonna get saved? But you know what? God's really good at saving. God is really good at redeeming. God is really good at melting people with his love. He's really good at transforming him by his power. And he went from a Christian killer to being one of the greatest evangelists and church planters the planet has ever seen. Here is the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. It is this: the reach of God's redemption is limitless. The reach of God's redemption is limitless. There's one through line in my message today, and it is this: nobody is beyond the reach of God. And here's the deal. If you came in and you got invited by a friend, you're like, Pastor, you don't know my history. I don't care about your history. I care about where you're going. I'm not interested. You see, I have been around ministry long enough to see God redeem even trauma. I've watched God redeem criminal activity. I've watched God redeem baggage and terrible relationships. I've even watched him grab stuff that used to define you by pain, now suddenly be used in your ministry to bring people to Christ. So here's the truth. I don't care what your background is, what your baggage is, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So that you're going to hear that over and over and over. And I'm going to give you one of the most amazing biblical examples of redemption. And that is going to be in our story today. Last thing as we open up God's word. And that is, we are in part two of a series. Last time we were in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be walking through it verse by verse. Last time we were there was Pastor Brian teaching. And what he explained was, he set up the whole book. We're going back 3,200 years ago. Everything you know about modern right now, I need you to drop it. And I need you to go back into the ancient world. 3,200 years ago into the Middle East, Moses, one of the most famous figures of all time, has passed away, and he handed off his leadership to his assistant, who is now approximately 70 or 80 years old. His name is Joshua. He has now been given the assignment to take over the Promised Land territory and set up Israel's new home. That job is way over his head. They don't even have enough people to fill the space. They are not trained warriors. They are scrappy. They know how to fight. Joshua knows how to fight. He's a tough dude, but he can't do it all by himself. How in the world are they going to lead a conquest into a massive territory? One day at a time. And I'm here to tell you that, man, to know that you are now 80 years old and God's like, all right, it's time to go. Now you got your biggest challenge ahead of you. Wow, that's pretty powerful, right? So I'm gonna go ahead and email all of you that are 80. And I'm gonna give you an assignment, and it's going to involve violence. And you're gonna go, I think this is a scam. Nope, it's me, all right? And I'm like, trust the Lord, see what happens. So anyway, this is an incredible time. So Pastor Brian shared with us that the final instructions were be strong and courageous, for I am with you. If you are a child of God today, if you've ever said yes to Jesus Christ and allowed him to rescue you, he has given you his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. You will never be alone. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means wherever you go, no matter what battle you face, he is with you. Therefore, we must be strong and courageous. But how is he going to handle the situation they face? He's going to do it through miracles. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. In the Bibles under the seat in front of you, we're looking at page 178. 178, that will get you there quicker. If you brought your own Bible, we're going to drop the Bible open in the middle, go back to the left. You got the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And then we hit the first historical book. That is going to be Joshua. All right, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit. Here we go. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from? Yep, that's what I thought. All right, now, today I'm going to be mature. And we're going to call it Shittim. That is probably not how it's pronounced. But we are going to do it for the kids, amen? All right, cool. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from his camp as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Hey, prostitution in the morning. All right, let's talk about it. What the heck? How did we get into this subject? All right, well, right there in your scripture, just in verse 1, we begin to learn a little bit about Joshua, and we have a brand new character in the history of Israel, and that is Rahab. So we're going to find a little bit more out about her. But first, let's just mention Joshua. There are a lot of flawed characters in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the majority of characters that you're going to read about, these are historical people, it reveals a lot of their shadow side, a lot of their dark stuff, right? I mean, if we're talking about on the Israeli flag is the Star of David. But yet we all know him not just as the man after God's own heart, but everyone's like, oh, he's the adultery guy. No, he's the adultery murder his best friend guy, right? Like, I mean, we're talking about deep, dark stuff, right? So it's rare that you come across a character like Joshua. There's a few of these guys in Scripture, Boaz, stuff like that, that are legit. Like, these guys are studs. They just have good, godly character. They don't have these massive scandals, per se. And so this guy is a good guy. And he is out there leading the best way that he knows how, but he has this job that is so far beyond him. It's God or nothing. So he sends out some spies. Man, we gotta practically figure out how we're gonna take this place. First city we have to hit, Jericho, known to be an impregnable, impenetrable city. You can't get past their walls. You can't get inside that city. If you do, there's only one way in and one way out. This is never gonna happen. We don't know how to take this city. So he sends out two spies, says they're young men, they take off to go look for it, right? They end up at Rahab's. Was Rahab a prostitute? Yep. You're like, well, I don't know. Kind of in old school manuscripts, they'll say innkeeper. No. I'll say brothel, yeah. There was a business. But I'm not calling it, yeah, you're an innkeeper. Great, all right. How do we know that? Because she is in the hall of faith. She's in Hebrews and it refers to her as a prostitute. James, the brother of Jesus, refers to her as a prostitute. The Bible is very clear. And a lot of people are like, oh, you know, like speculate. Well, why was she a prostitute? You know, back in that day, maybe she was a widow. None of that matters. Here's why she's included in the story. Not only what she does, but two reasons. Number one, she is part of marginalized society. That's the prostitute thing. Second reason, she's not a Jew. This is very, very important when you hear what I'm about to say through this message about this powerful woman who the Bible highlights as a hero. She was not a Jew, and she was not the higher end of society. All right? Here we go. Let's talk about this. Why did the men choose a brothel to hide in? Okay? And you're like, no, practical, right? These guys are gonna die if they don't do this right. Now, you're gonna find out they're not very good spies, okay? But they end up at a brothel. Why? Well, when you're trying to hide, you usually wanna be with people that don't want authorities around. The other thing is there seems to be flexible hours. So if you're in a brand new city and you're just like, I gotta hide somewhere, it's not like you can go knock on somebody's door. You're not supposed to be there in the first place. So they go to a place where people come and go, and secrecy seems to be a big issue. So it's a practical issue. They come in and they hide here. All right, here we go. Let's go to verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out our land. Told you they weren't very good spies. They got caught immediately. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yep, you're absolutely right. The men did come here, but I have no idea where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed for the night, the men took off. I have no idea where they went, but I bet if you hurry right now, you can go get them. But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof, probably to dry. So the men pursued after them, the authorities, on the way to the Jordan River as far as the crossing places, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone down. All right, let's talk about this. So immediately the guys just blow it, right? The king knows about it. Man, there's guys here, they're doing a reconnaissance mission, they're gonna try to attack us. We know there's about 3 million people on the other side of the river, and they seem like they're coming this way. This is not looking good for us, so we know that they're here. Not only that, they show up at her door. That means somebody followed them. These guys are the worst spies of all time, right? They get busted immediately. I picture in my mind that they're under the flax and the guy gets a call. He's like, it's my wife. The other guy's like, seriously, you're gonna take a call right now? We're hiding, dude. And he gets the call and he's like, yeah, babe, what's up? She's like, where are you? He's like, I'm working. Oh, are you? Well, your Find My iPhone app says you're at Rahab's house. And I don't think that you're really working. We're gonna talk about this when you get home, right? I mean, it's just like, you're like, dude, you're terrible at this. You're not very good. Well, sure enough, she's gotta rescue him. If she doesn't rescue him, they're going to get killed. But she hid him upstairs, the authorities come to her house, and how does she handle it, right? And these guys, when they knock on her door, they're making sure all the neighbors know what's going on. They're like, hey, spies have come to take us over. If anybody's hiding them, you're a traitor. So now all the neighbors are gonna watch the doors, right? So now everybody's trapped. How is this woman going to handle this? Well, you find out she's kind of a mastermind. So she ends up hiding them up there, and the authority, she tells them, man, you're absolutely right. She doesn't say, yeah, they weren't here. She knows they were followed. So what does she say? Absolutely, they were here. You bet. As a matter of fact, they took off, and I remember it was right before the gates closed. So I'm telling you right now, if you check your watch, I think you can actually go get them. And sends them off. The authorities take her advice. Don't search the house and run after them. Why? Why would they trust this woman? I would suggest to you that many times, any of you that are in law enforcement, based on the nature of your job, you tend to know a certain criminal activity. You tend to know who's sex workers and who's not. You tend to know who is trustworthy and who's not. That's kind of your job. So sure enough, I would suggest that this woman usually has the ability where they're like, man, we've gotten some information from her before. She's never turned us down. She's never said anything wrong. I know she doesn't want heat from us. Besides, what benefit would she have of hiding traitors that are gonna take over the city? That's not good for business. So I think she's telling the truth. Let's go. And they take off. All right. Second question, is Rahab a liar? Yep. She sure is. Like, there's no way to get around this. She flat out lied to him. And you're like, yeah, you know, well, there's been lying throughout history, whether it was in the Holocaust of trying to protect people. And you understand it starts getting into weird gray areas, right? Because lying is always wrong, right? So you go, how does that work? How does the Bible highlight her in the hall of faith? So far, all we know about her is she's smart, she's a prostitute, and she lies. So far, that's a rough resume. So how is the Bible constantly highlighting her as she's this big deal? Watch the redemption. Watch what God does with this amazing woman. Here we go, verse 8. Going back in time, in almost a flashback, it said, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is the God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Okay, let's pause. Does that sound like a Gentile? That's a really weird way to talk. She's not a Jew. She wasn't raised Jewish. And she uses the personal name of God, Yahweh. She doesn't say, yeah, I know your local God against my local God. Because you have to remember, everybody was polytheistic at the time. So they all believed in their gods. Oh, this God's going to protect the city, and my God's bigger than your God. My God runs the mountains. Your God runs the plains. If you were in the mountains, we would win. But now that we're on the plain, that's how they played their whole world. Notice she doesn't talk like that at all. What does she say? Oh, we're not talking about local God versus local God. What we're seeing, what we're observing, I'm going to tell you right now, I did my homework. I think we're talking about a universal issue. I think we're talking about the God of reality. I think we're talking about the God of the universe. So we're not playing, and I've assessed something serious is going down, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of it. So I will tap out early right now. Let's go. Is that convicting? Should be. Why? She saw something impending, looked like it was going to happen. Right? Look like it may well take her life. Some people would go, yeah, we'll see what happens. She's like, I'm not going to be a fool. I'm going to examine this. So she did the research necessary to figure out what she was up against. And she determined that Yahweh was where she wanted to put her life bet. How about you? Right? You got something big coming at you. You know what it's called? Death. I think it would be rather foolish to go, yeah, I don't know, we'll see how it goes. I think the proper thing is to do research and go, out of all the possibilities, because I'm going to tell you, from the beginning of history all the way till now, mankind has always believed there was an afterlife. So, is it just you're just going to disappear? I don't know, you better be right. Or you should do your research and realize there's a lot of options out there, and what you need to find out is what's legitimate. And she said, you know what? When I did my research, I began to see that God is real. She said, as a matter of fact, supernatural forces are at work because our people are terrified irrationally. Don't get me wrong. There's stuff that you guys did that rattled us, but there's something deep down in our core that is freaking us out. What did she highlight that was evidence? She highlighted three stories. She said, 40 years ago, they're still telling the story. 40 years ago, you guys come out of Egyptian bondage. You're stuck. There's Pharaoh's army right behind you. You come up to the ocean. You can't get through. What happens? The water parts and moves for you and makes a wall, and you guys walk through. That's not normal. I don't know how we're ever going to win a battle against that. And if you want to talk about fighting, man, you guys are scrappy. You came in near the Heshbon area with King Sihon. You're like, hey, can we pass through your territory? We're not even gonna drink your water. We're all cool, right? He's like, no, you're not cool. He attacks you. You guys don't even know how to fight. You kill him, you defeat him. So bad, you take all of his cities. Then all of a sudden, you're doing a little bit more expansion, get counterattacked by Og, right? The king of Bashan, now all of a sudden he comes in, he's got superior forces, you beat him down. So what do you think we're gonna do? I don't think we're dealing with an army. I think we're dealing with God. You wanna talk about why we're terrified? He is no regular God. He is, quote, the God in heavens above and the earth beneath. That is the ancient way of saying he's the God of everything. You know something interesting about her statement? 40 years before this story, right after Israel had seen the Red Sea personally, watched the 10 plagues of Egypt strike miraculously. Moses sent out 12 spies. Do you remember this? Sent them into the promised land, the same location. Said, guys, I need you to go assess if we can take it. 12 of them came back. 2 said, I think we can do it because God can do anything. 10 said, not a chance. Don't do it. Who were the 2 that said that we could do it? Caleb and Joshua. What group does she belong in? Not the 10 that didn't think it was possible. She believed that God could do the impossible. Her faith statement was the same as Caleb and Joshua. You want to talk about a woman of faith? There you go. One thing that I want to highlight real fast before we move on, and it's a bit of a soapbox for me, but I struggle a little bit with how Christians tend to talk about the end times, the end of the world. Now, granted, I have a few triggers there and how I was raised and stuff like that, and so I'm probably not the pastor you want to talk to about that stuff, right? I mean, I love getting into debates and all that stuff, but when it gets to the end times, there's so much conjecture and stuff, I'm like, I don't even want to talk about it, right? But here's my problem with how we talk about the end times. We end up talking about stuff that is scary. Have you noticed this? Man, the mark of the beast. Anybody know what the mark of the beast is? Oh my gosh, if you don't have it, you can't buy anything. You're going to get beheaded. And then all of a sudden we start talking about the Antichrist. And ooh, what about the Antichrist? And then there's going to be massive persecution and people are going to die and we need to stock up and we need to do all this stuff. And they talk about it like this. Here's my problem with that. They cite things like the book of Revelation. Do you realize the book of Revelation was written to exalt the power of Jesus Christ, not the power of the enemy? So here's my concern. Yep, here's my concern. When we start highlighting the power of the enemy, we are helping Satan do his job. Why? Well, let's think about it practically. Does Satan and the demons know where they're going in the end? Actually, they do. How do we know that? Because in the Bible, when Jesus confronted them, they said, quote, are you here to torment us before the appropriate time? Meaning, are you moving up our time frame? We already know where we're going. If you already know you're on a losing team, what are you doing? You know you can't repent, so what are you doing? Here's my guess, biblically. I believe that Satan and his demons are trying to hurt whatever God loves. I think that's their primary job, to mess with God's stuff. That's us, right? That's what I think they're doing. Now, why is that backed up in history? Historically, when you had gods versus gods in the ancient world, whenever you conquered somebody, the way to show you defeated them or you hurt them was to find their God image and deface it, break it. You wanted to mess with the God's image. What is walking this planet with the image of God? Us. What is Satan trying to do? Deface the image of God and get us to buy into it. Here's the problem. He would love to kill us, he just can't because God won't let him. If he's frustrated in that, what does he want to do? He wants to try to harm us in any way that he can, but he has to be a bully about it. Bullies work off rumors. Bullies work off lies. Bullies work off reputation. When we as Christians keep talking about how scary demons are and how scary what the end of the world is, and we keep talking about, oh, what Satan can do, stop praising his efforts. Because here's the truth. The Bible is very clear how it wraps. And Jesus is not trying to battle another superpower. There is God and a created being. There is no equality. God is great Satan is not. And therefore, that's why the demons bow down before Jesus, because they know what we should all know. He's the King of all creation. And I step off soapbox, and we return to the passage. In verse 12 through 21, let me paraphrase it for you. Here's what it says. It says that she goes up to these guys and says, listen, I just saved your lives. Yeah? They're like, yeah. She said, all right, so let's make a contract. I need you to do something for me, right? Ever the businesswoman. She's like, so here's what I need from you. I need you to promise me that you're gonna keep me safe, but I'm not even interested in just me. I'm talking about my dad, I'm talking about my mom, I'm talking about my brothers and my sisters, I'm talking about my cousins. I need them protected. You want me to turn you in, or do you not want me to turn you in? Let's make this contract right now. They said, all right, we're in. But here's the deal, lady. I can't control what my soldiers do. We're like sales, right? Like we're out there to promise and stuff. I don't know what the team's gonna do, right? So here's what we're gonna do. We'll make a deal with you. If you can get everybody into this house, it's a big house, got a lot going on here. Get everybody that you love in this house. We're gonna tie a scarlet cord on the outside. Therefore, when my army comes in, they know they don't hit this house. Now, if you got your uncle out on the street, that dude is getting cut down. We have no idea who he is. We're not gonna try to figure that out. If you want him safe, you get him in here. That's the deal. She said, great, I can do that. They said, my life for your life. She said, great. They said, if you tell on us, all bets are off. She's like, that's fine. I got no problem with that. They're like, all right, we got to get out of here and we got to make sure no one knows. She said, got a plan for that too. Her house is on the exterior of the wall. So she lowers them down with a rope. She even gives them a strategy plan. Guys, you don't know the area? I do. You need to run this way. The search party, I sent them that way. You run this way. There's a bunch of caves you can hide in. There's only two of you. You'll be fine. The search party will never find you. You do what I tell you to do, you're gonna get home safe. And guess what? They did. Why? Because she knows what she's talking about. What if the guys would not have recognized greatness? What if the guys were so locked in their mindset? Dude, she's a prostitute. Man, we can use and abuse people. Yeah, you know what? Her life is on her own. Who cares about her? At least we got out of there. If they would have ranked people in terms of value and did not appreciate God's movement and the dignity of God's image in all people, you know what would have happened? Let me tell you a little story. You know how this goes for Rahab? She ends up, after the war, spoiler alert, she marries into Israel. She marries into the Jewish people. She marries a dude named Salmon. Just totally weak sauce. That's a terrible name. Don't name your child after a fish. They end up having a kid. You know what their kid's name is? Boaz. Who did Boaz marry? Ruth. The whole book of Ruth. That becomes her daughter-in-law. Imagine that dinner conversation. You got a Moabitess who's not a Jew. You have a Gentile who's not a Jew. Suddenly, they're kind of a big deal. Why are they a big deal? Because if you keep going down through the generations, you find a guy named King David. If you keep going down through the generations, you end up finding a man named Joseph, who happened to marry a young lady by the name of Mary. That's Jesus' stepdad. All through the line of Rahab. See, this is the power of redemption, you guys. Oh, but I came from this. Doesn't matter. God knows how to redeem it. God knows how to fix it. Yeah, but you don't understand. I have baggage from, I was abused. I was trafficked. I'm not telling you you weren't. I'm not telling you what happened to you was not horrific. I'm not telling you that it wasn't something that damaged you deep down. What I'm telling you is my God can heal it. That's what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is he can use it. Because sometimes we say, Lord, why, if that happened to me, how can anything good ever come from that? And God says, because I always can turn garbage into gold. I can always redeem difficulty. And I can make it something that you become proud of. Not the actions, not the damage, but proud of my work in your life, that you are not just a victor, you are more than a victor. I can take you from the lowest place and I can exalt you as you exalt my name. And I can use even the sin in your life to bring about salvation for yourself and for other people. That's the God we serve. Let's close it out, verse 23. Then the two men returned to their camp. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to him. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Huh, where'd they learn that from? It's fascinating. Watch this transition. The spies go out to find out if they have a shot at winning. They end up in an impregnable city, and they're busted right away. Their faith was probably low. But by the time they get done talking to Rahab, they start saying, "When we conquer you, put this scarlet cord on, because we're going to win." By the time they get to Joshua, they said, "Not only are we going to win, the people are terrified of us." How do they know any of that? Rahab's testimony. When we tell our story, when we lift up the name of God, when we share that God is good, it builds up the people's faith around us. I would suggest to you that if we continue to tell our story more often, this whole church would rise up with faith. I think it would begin to allow the release of all kinds of miracles and moves of God, because God knows that his power will be recognized as the power of God and not an accident. I believe that we need to continue to tell our Jesus story. You do not need to know all the facts of the Bible. You don't need to know what I know from my education. All you need to know is that Jesus is alive and active. He saved you. You tell your story and people get changed. Amen? All right, so let's close it out. As I said right after the service, if you're brand new, I'd love to meet you on upstairs. But as we close out, in a moment I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the prayer team come up here when I begin to pray. But there's two prayers I want to make. Number one is, you maybe have never had the opportunity to get rescued by Jesus. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to emotionally move on your nerves. I'm going to just present it out the same way Rahab saw it. Something big is coming. You're on the right side. Right? You do your homework? Figure it out. If you go, "Well, I don't know, Pastor, this is all new to me." All right. Do your homework. But if you know that what I'm saying is true, if you know that you've been just living for you, I'm not saying that you are a bad person. I'm saying that when you live for you, you don't fulfill the things of God, and that creates a separation. I'm telling you, you're not on God's team. Does he love you? Yes. Does he want you on his team? Yes. Is he going to chase you down and love you in? Probably. Because you're that amazing to him. But if you've never made that decision, I'm going to pray a prayer, and we're going to make that solid and locked right here, right now. Second thing. I told you at the beginning, we'll do it right now. There are some people in your mind that you don't think can get saved. There are some people you don't think can get rescued. You think there are people that are too far from God. I want you to have those people in mind, because we're going to pray them into the kingdom right here, right now. Yeah? All right, let's do it. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Here we go. Heavenly Father, we are in your presence, and that means anything can happen. Therefore, God, we are lifting up to you right now those of us that you have moved upon our heart, that right here, right now, either listening to my voice, watching online, in the room, doesn't matter. God, you are telling them right now that your love for them is so strong, you cannot imagine them suffering. You cannot imagine them being apart from you. You cannot imagine them having an eternity separated. So right now, God, would you remind all of us to have the joy of our salvation? And those that do not yet have it, Lord, would you tell them that they are so precious, that if there was no one else in the planet, you would have come, Jesus, and died for them, because you love them that much. Jesus, you came down and paid the penalty that we ought to pay, but we couldn't, and so you did it for us. You're the one that brought forgiveness. You're the one that brought grace. You're the one that makes us children of God. So right now, Lord, we surrender to you. If you want to surrender to the Lord right now, just put up your hand to the Lord and you can bring it back down. Just bring your hand up to the Lord. Yep, let's pray right now. God, that's me. Pastor's talking about me. I don't ever want to walk through this life not believing that you have protected me and walking with you. God, I don't want to be separate from you. I need you to come in and begin to restore me. Help me take the land back in my life. Help me renew all that garbage and that trash and that pain and that trauma. God, would you come in and heal me little bit by little bit, a lot of bit by a lot of bit. God, would you come in and rinse me clean? There is no stain of my life you cannot purify. So I lift my life up to you and I fall at your feet, right there at the foot of the cross. Let your blood from the cross that paid for my sins cover me so that I might be purified too. I want to be a child of God right now. Rescue me, rescue me. Rescue me. I give you my everything. And God, there's some people that from a human standpoint seem so far from you. God, sometimes it's our parents, it's our kids, it's our grandkids, it's our friends, it's our neighbors, it's our coworkers. And we're looking out and we're saying, Lord, how can you ever rescue them? Right now, in that moment of unbelief, God, increase our faith. Show us that no one is hard for you. No one is difficult for you. No one is unreachable. That, Lord, it seems like even those that seem most far from you are the closest. So right now, in the beautiful faith of your power, we pray, Lord, heal them, rescue them, love them, sweep them off their feet, block them in from every other option so they can only look at your beautiful face and fall to their knees. God, I just pray that you said that your kindness leads to repentance. I don't know what they need, but they need you. So would you go rescue them now? Would you come in their friend group? Would you come into their mind? Would you come into their dreams? Would you come into their thoughts and take over so that they might know you like we know you? Even our enemies, Lord, we lift them up to you. That God, we can't imagine them being good guys, but you can. So we lift them up to you as well. You are able. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.